the book of Philippians and chapter 3. And I have to say, as I was thinking about this service, well, I'll be honest, I tried to get out of preaching today. But God said no. I tried to get out of preaching today because I didn't think I had a lot to offer. I didn't think I had the brain power or the time or anything to produce something that would be nice and polished, that would be appreciated by you. And God said, feed my sheep. So what you're getting today is fundamental in me. It's what I can talk about at the drop of a hat. It's what, when I try to, when everything in the world, rest of the world seems to be going haywire, it's where I find my rock. So this particular passage, I think, is one of those passages, and I think we all have them, that just, it speaks to me every time I read it. It takes me back to basics. It puts me back in perspective. So, starting from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, and he's only halfway through the book, but never mind. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So where do we start? We've already thought in our service today that life is not a joyride. It's bumpy. It goes up, it goes down. So time and time again, we are going to be faced with the question, what's it all about? Why is this happening to me? How can I best cope with this situation? How do I rejoice with those who rejoice and cry with those who cry? I've had the privilege of being in church leadership, part of the deacons of Penrallt, for over 10 years. And I can tell you that being in church leadership is wonderful. Because it brings you into contact with other people. It brings you into contact with their hurts, their problems. And you begin to sit there and say, right, how do I react? How do I cope? How do I offer assistance? In short, for me, who would not really want to be stood here talking to people, who doesn't, in my natural inclination is not to make friends with people. It's been God's way of making life real to me. And so I've, in many different ways, had to say, well, okay, this is taking me way outside my comfort zone, way outside where I would rather be. So where do you find the resources to cope? Jesus. Plain and simple, Jesus. And as we look in this passage, that Paul is speaking to the Philippians, and this is a church he planted, a church he nurtured, a church he loves. And he knows that they're not perfect. He knows that they've got problems. He knows it's quite likely they'll go off the rails. So what's he going to tell them? And the first thing he tells them is, don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on the way you think things work. Don't rely on, in this case, the law to get righteousness. That's not the bargain you have with God that works. If you think you're good, put it to one side. That's not going to help you get to know Jesus. If you think you're clever, you can't outthink God. Put it to one side. Your cleverness is not going to help you know Jesus. In fact, he goes as far to say that whatever he thought was he could bring to his relationship with God isn't just neutral, it's worse. It's not a profit, it's a loss. It's not an asset, it's a liability. Now, some of you will know I had a good education. I went to Oxford. It was supposedly good for me. But in terms of my relationship with Jesus, at times it gets in the way. Because I overthink things. And I have to say, just throw that odd out. It's actually rubbish. It's actually getting in the way. I need to just be me, talking to my Father, relating to Jesus, my brother, my Saviour, my friend. Not thinking. Not trying to work out what the best angle is. Yeah. As we read the Gospels, Jesus met people where they were. And if they were thought they were good, then, sorry, it was not good enough. If they thought they were clever, then, no, that cleverness isn't going to get you. He had that way of just cutting in to getting to them. And he does that with all of us, doesn't he? So how do we do this? How do we manage to get the things that get in the way that we bring as our baggage, our own particular things? How do we put those to one side so that we can get to know Christ better? I think one of the verses that it is a memory verse, it's in there, it's not, it comes out every so often. Another verse of Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes I can sit for an hour and just go through that verse bit by bit, reminding myself, I have been crucified with Christ. I might be trying to live by myself, but I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. Dead to sin. Dead to the things that get in the way. The life I now live, we live by faith. So are you hanging on to things that are practical, are physical? Are you holding on to things that are emotional? We live by faith, not by those things that we can grasp or hold on to. And just spending time thinking about what Jesus did for us and asking God to help you to worship him because of what he's done. Because it doesn't come easy. It's not natural to worship God. It's not natural to be thankful. I mean, Jeff, a couple of weeks ago, was talking about the discipline of thankfulness. It's something you have to dig deep sometimes. So we ask God's Spirit. And in all of this, what Paul is saying, what is the goal? The goal, and then later, what is the prize? The prize is knowing Christ. The goal is knowing Christ. The goal of our Christian lives isn't to do things. To be useful in God's kingdom is great, but that's not why we do it. We don't do it to be looking good for others. We don't do it to guarantee our entrance through the pearly gates. We do it because we know what Christ has done for us. We do it because we know he loves us. We do it because that love we know, it means he stands by us in the darkest days. And that's when we get to know him. Sometimes if we haven't suffered, then there's a bit of us, a bit of our Christian life almost, that hasn't had the opportunity to grow. I was talking to Owen at the beginning, and you know there's that little saying that gets put on bookmarks and things about the 2 feet on the beach. Well, there are four footprints, and then there's only 2 footprints. And someone is saying, imagining that's them walking with Jesus along the beach, and they're saying, but God, what happened when there were only two footprints? And God says to the person, that's when I was carrying you. And I know from the last few weeks, I've been around the block enough times as a Christian. There are only 2 feet in the footprints in the sand, and God's been carrying me. And I've been saying, thank you, God, because you're carrying me. And I haven't a clue how I'm going to cope with tomorrow. There are lots of people wanting different bits of me, but I know you're carrying me. So, and just thinking about this Jesus, Paul wrote to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, you and me. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this Saviour, this Jesus, this friend, this brother we have, had a hand in creating the world, is going to be lifted and exalted by God the Father. And that's the person who walks with you day by day. And it's because that person is walking you with you, Paul can say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The first sermon I ever heard, I think, was in a scripture union group in a school when I was 17. I'd been invited to this meeting by the prettiest girl in the year above me. So what happens? You go. Okay? And this guy comes in and says, and I got to know him later, a real good Christian brother, minister. He talked about the resurrection principle. He said, you get to see God at work when you think things have all gone wrong. When you're at the end of your tether. The resurrection principle is, everybody thought that being crucified equaled failure. That being crucified meant there was no hope. And if you had been there watching the crucifixion and the sky went dark and there was an earthquake, what would you have thought? Everything has gone wrong. Everything. Just think what the disciples went through. They had thought this person was going to be maybe a political saviour, a political messiah. But no, beyond that, the messiah who would bring God's kingdom. And he was dead. Cold. Wrapped up in a tomb. And what did God do? God took that and raised him from the dead. How often do you feel that hopeless? Everything you'd planned for has just gone. You're at the end of your tether. You don't know where to turn. All you can see is dead ends. That, brothers and sisters, that's where God comes in. He is there before, but it's when we start to really get to know what it means to have him there. The resurrection principle. And what comes from that is often so totally unexpected. It'll take you in a different direction. It's not what you thought was going to happen. It may not be the answer you wanted, but it will be an answer. Paul is able to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to know that power in his preaching. He wants to know that power in his life so that he can live a life that's worthy of God. But he also wants to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Do you want that? That's a challenge to me. Do I want that suffering so that I can know God better? So that I can be there with other people and share the help that God has been to me with others? That's a challenge. But it does give a hope, doesn't it? Some of these things come along, they're just common to man. No? Sickness is common to man. But through going through that experience with Jesus, we come out different. We come out with a different sense of perspective, a different ability to empathize with other people. We can be different people because of what God has done with us through that sickness. The sickness wasn't brought by God necessarily, or, you know, I don't want to put any special meaning on the sickness, but it can be something which God can use. So how do we then take those experiences and in the everyday keep a sense of perspective? And that's what Paul then goes on to do. So he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There have been times in the history of the Christian church where people have thought it's possible to be perfect on earth. We're not in one of those eras of the Christian church at the moment. I think, if anything, the pendulum has gone right to the other end, and we don't think we can do almost anything that's worthy of God in our daily lives. We've got all the way to the other swing of the pendulum on that particular theological thought. Okay. So some of what Paul says here just goes over our head. Because there isn't someone out there saying, you can be perfect in your daily life. There might be one or two around the world, but not here in Bangor at the moment. But what Paul is getting at here is this idea of how do we keep going when we see that perfection just keeps eluding us. The images about obtaining or what are the words here? He talks about having obtained something, having been made perfect, to take hold of. These are images partly about chasing, partly about running. I was thinking of there's these wonderful mime artists, and I'm not a mime artist, so there's a mime artist there in your imagination, just stood on there, and there's a fly, and they're trying to catch it. Yes? Or you can imagine you're hunting for your dinner, okay? Or you're out fishing for your dinner. Yeah? What are you going to do? You know, there's nothing in the cupboard. What are you going to do? How much effort and intensity are you going to put into trying to catch whatever is your dinner? That's something of the imagery that he's using here. If you're in a race, and he's talking about the goal marker for the end of the race, thinking about the Olympic Games. Yeah. How much effort are you going to put into getting to the end of the race? All of your body is working towards it. You're using every muscle you've got. So that's what he means by pressing on towards the goal. That's what he means by straining towards what is ahead. So how do you do that? Because it seems so active. What does it mean to put that into practice? If the prize is knowing God, what do we do to get to know God better? How can we build into our lives things that help that to happen? And basically, coming down to it, we have a relationship with Jesus. So what's the number one thing? Those of you who have been married a long time, or maybe even a short time, what's the number one thing that you've got to keep doing if you're going to have a good relationship with someone? Spend time with them. Yeah? And believe me, when the kids come along, it's harder. Yeah? And when, there's this wonderful thing called church activity, it gets harder still. Yeah? And then we feel, oh, God's calling me to do this and God's calling you to do that, but actually we only ever see each other for 5 minutes a day. And that's a good day. Yeah? It gets harder. Spending time. So how do you spend time with Jesus? How do you do that? What are the slots in the day that you can say, yes, that's my daily appointment? What are you going to do with that time? And that's the daily appointment, you know, in the midst of all our busyness, making it, you know, that's the essential. The bit that comes top of the to-do list every day. Yeah. Okay. Because if you're in a relationship and you want to make it work, do you sit around and wait to find out what the other person in the relationship wants? Yeah? If you take a domestic situation, are you going to sit around and wait for the other person to ask for a cup of tea? Or for the other person to say, isn't it time for tea? No. You're going to be proactive. Because you want this thing to work. That's part of what love is. It's wanting the best for the other person and saying, right, I love you, therefore I know what your needs are, or I think I know what your needs are, and we'll, you know, I'm going to be put things in place to meet those needs. How do we do that with Jesus? Not that he has needs in the same sense. How do we express our love to Jesus in a way which means we put him first? And I think if we want to know Jesus, then we will make time. And there are things we will do. Some guidance of this. I think a while back in a sermon, we were thinking about the prayer of examine. And that can be really helpful, just to stop at the end of the day or at some stage during the day and just go through a series of thoughts about where am I with God today. That can be really helpful. Other things that you can do might be, I mean, I have Bible reading notes emailed to me. So it's in my inbox every morning, which means that's where my life revolves, my working life anyway. Revolves around my email inbox. So I make sure there's a bit of Jesus there. And so I'm reminded and I take the time out to read that and to pray. Spending longer periods of time for prayer or meditation, fasting or study. Thinking about how we live the presence of God. So thinking about other things like, are we living simply or are we cluttering our life with things which just gets in the way of Jesus? Are there times we need to be alone so that we can concentrate on Jesus? Are there particular acts of service that he's wanting from us that will be acts of service that empower us and strengthen our relationship with Jesus? And then things we can do together. Do we confess our sins to one another? So we actually know a little more about each other than, you know, what sort of clothes you wear or what job you do. Do we get to know each other to that level that we can say to one another, you know, I mucked up yesterday. Can you pray for me that I don't muck up again tomorrow? We meet together for worship. We meet together for celebration. These are things we can do together which strengthen our faith. And, you know, Jesus is here, being part of the body together. So those are some tips, things I found helpful. But I think in all of this, one of the things that the final thing. And this is sort of comes out of the next two verses where he says, all of us who are mature or perfect is actually the word, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, he's a realist, he knows full well some of the Philippians don't agree with him, God will make clear to you this. So he's saying, I'm not going to try and convince you intellectually. I'm not going to use my authority as an apostle to say, you've got to believe this. I'm going to let God talk to you and enlighten you and teach you. And then he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. So whatever you've caught now of knowing God, put it into practice. Yeah? I've started since September doing CrossFit. The first time, there are a number of people who do CrossFit. I'll explain it to you later if you really want to know. But I hadn't done a sit-up in 20 years. And the first time, it just wasn't going to happen. Right? 3 months down the line, it's happening. I can now do 30 or 40 sit-ups. I still have to put my feet under a bar to hold me. Yeah, so I haven't turned into Superman overnight. But I can do 30 or 40. Now, if I go to a workout and I only do 10, because I'm just, you know, I'm not bothered that day, am I going to get stronger? And I can maintain my strength? Is my fitness going to keep going? Am I going to get more fit? No. So in our Christian lives, that bit you know of God, put it into practice. It will then go stronger. And you'll get to know God better and more. So build it. One day I might be doing proper sit-ups. But we live in hope, as we say. So I think just that's talking about a physical sense. I've already known, I was challenged when I was at university. Okay, you're meant to, if an intellectual gift is what you've got, how is your Christian life at the same intellectual level as your study? Yeah? So if you were working at degree level, is your theology of degree level? If God's given you that ability to think, is that thinking trained in a way that God wants it trained? Are you thinking at the same level in your theology as you are in other areas of life? And if you're an emotional person and you find it really easy to empathize with other people, is your emotional relationship with Jesus at the same depth as your emotions when you get with other people? Because otherwise, you'll go off on one. You know, if you're someone who gets really, really easily angry, then, yeah, you're gone. And where's God? You've left him behind. You need to be able to express your emotions to God and have that emotional relationship with God. And then you'll find your emotions are far more in key with the rest of your life. So whatever area of your life it is, whatever skills or gifts you've been given by God, live up to it. Put what you know into practice. I think that's about me done. No fancy stories, no pretty visuals. But I hope I've tried to show you that when all else fails, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is there. He's with you. He is the rock. You can depend on him.